been going verse by verse through this gospel. We find ourselves today in Mark chapter 14, starting with verse 12. I think that's a little loud. Thank you. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Mark 14, 12 through 16. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him, and wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good men of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. May we pray. There is one true God, the maker of us all, wondrous, glorious, high above, but yet loving, gracious, merciful. There is but one God, and he has sent his own Son to die in our place, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We are so thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that we will be faithful to it, and we will recognize it to be the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We pray that the word will go forth with accuracy and power today. May it be encouragement and instruction for the saved in how we ought better to live, and for the lost that they would turn to Christ and be saved. May thy grace be with our government, our leaders. May they make moral decisions based on the word of God. And may thy mercy be upon us all, Lord. May we serve thee as we should. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of today's message, The Benefits of Omniscience. Again, taken from Mark 14, 12 through 16. So Jesus tells two of his disciples where to go, what they will find, what others will say, how they should answer, what would be the response. Jesus knew the future before it happened. But this is the way of God. See, for example, the Cornelius-Peter event in Acts chapter 10. That's where Cornelius, a godly Gentile, a centurion, is informed by the Lord that Peter, off at Simon the Tanner's, was going to be enlightened from the Lord as far as what is clean and what is unclean and how to respond. You send your folks there, you'll talk to Peter, Peter will come to you, and he'll give you the gospel. And you see, step by step by step, all that was said to happen, it all happens as the Lord said, as if the Lord knew the future. We see something in the same vein, and maybe even more profound, in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Would you turn there with me, please? 1 King is Saul. He's being prepared to recognize the glorious wonders of the omniscience of God. 1 Samuel chapter 10. We'll start reading in verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his, that is Saul's, head, and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, The asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go up forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine, and they will salute thee, and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come in the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery, and a tabret, and a pipe, and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry, till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so, that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. Signs of the omniscience of God. The signs that Saul could trust completely what God said, because every word is true. Because God has the mind where he can see the past, the present, and the future exhaustively, perfectly, simultaneously. So we see this with Cornelius and Peter in Acts 10. We see it with King Saul in 1 Samuel 10. We see it with the triumphal entry preparation in Mark chapter 11. If you would turn there with me, please. Mark 11, starting with verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth for two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do you do this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. So the Lord shows again and again he is able to explain as present, as past, so the future with perfect accuracy. This is the way of God. God is omniscient, you see. God is omniscient. That means that he knows himself and all other things perfectly from all eternity, whether actual or just possible, whether past, present, or future. God knows everything. Remember those four words I've often shared with you? He knows everything immediately, simultaneously, exhaustively, and truly. Let's take some illustrations. I think I've shared this one before, the insect world. I researched this week afresh. And I found there are some 900,000 known kinds of insects. That is, mosquitoes, ticks, mites, houseflies, wasps. 900,000 different kinds of insects. If you add the unnamed or undiscovered insects, estimates run from 2 million to 30 million more kinds. So many, many, many more insects have not been discovered yet, don't even know the names of them yet, than have been discovered. It's estimated, they may be off a few bugs here, but at any time, there's some 10 quintillion insects alive on the earth. In our land, we have about 7 acres of land here at the church. If you were to take the first 5 inches of the 7 acres, the estimate is that there would be found some 868 million insects. Whatever the number is exactly, God knows. He could tell you so many things about the bugs all around us. We could not trick him. We could not exhaust his knowledge. He could tell how many bugs there are, what every bug is doing, whatever movement occurs in the insect world. Let's get a little more glorious here and talk about the heavens, an illustration there. How many stars are there in the universe? Nobody knows. They keep discovering more galaxies. But the estimate is there's something like 200 centillion stars, or sextillion, like 23 or so zeros. That's a lot of stars. But God knows the exact number, you see. So we read in Psalm 147 in verse 4, He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. An illustration with sparrows. How many sparrows are there on earth? It's estimated 1,600,000,000. God knows. Jesus says in Matthew 10:29, Are not 2 sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Illustration with our hair. How many hairs on average do we have on our heads? Some here more than others. It's estimated an average over 100,000 hairs on our heads. But God knows the exact number. Jesus himself said in Matthew 10:30 that the very hairs of your head are all numbered. We have an omniscient God. How about our words? How many words on average do we speak in a lifetime? The average age of a person before he passed away is 72-ish. Male, female, whoever it might be, the estimated number of words spoken in a life, 860,341,500. God knows the exact number. Matthew 12:36, Jesus said, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Idle means careless, just nothing words, just blah, blah, blah words. Not only the significant ones, but every one of those words. God knows how many you and I have spoken, how many times we use this word, that word, these words in our whole lives. An illustration with our thoughts. How many thoughts do we entertain? I'm amazed that people would even conjecture, but I Googled it. And the general estimate is a little over 6,000 thoughts per day. But God knows. God knows every thought you or I have ever had. We read in 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest, it means disclose, pull back the curtains on the consoles, the thoughts of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise of God. Every thought you and I have ever thought, every imagination, every longing, God has recorded them. And he can tell you exactly how many in every category. How about our works? How many good works do we do on average? The source I went to estimated, I don't know, this is what they said. On average, human beings do about 5 good works per month. But God knows exactly how many you and I have done. We read in Revelation 20 and verse 12 concerning the great white throne judgment. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. The works will reveal a sinful soul who will be cast into the lake of fire in Revelation 20. An illustration of our tears. How many tears does your average person cry in a lifetime? This is what they say. 64 liters. My wife said, what's a liter? A little more than a quart. That's a lot of tears. 64 liters is the estimated average number of tears in a lifetime. Whatever it is, God knows. We read in Matthew 12:36, thou tellest my wonderings. No, that's in the book of Psalms. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? God has recorded every tear. You know what a tear in the bottle is? This is something that they did in the Mideast. They would put a little bottle there and they would catch the actual tears. And in time, the water would evaporate, but the salt would stay. So you'd actually end up with a bottle of literal, physical tears. Put thou my tears into thy bottle, taken to the Lord. Are they not in thy book? An illustration with our days. How many days on average do we have to live? If we live a little over 72 years on average, that would be a total of 26,499 days. And God knows the exact number for each of us. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright. Psalm 37:18. See, God's understanding is infinite. And I do not share these things to be frivolous or to be cute, but for us to understand, we're saying His knowledge is exhaustive, complete, immediate, true, simultaneous. It's not just like there's some bright people and then there's God who's a lot brighter. He's a whole other category. He's unfathomable. He's nothing that can be compared to here that we've experienced on earth. He understands everything. He knows everything, not only that can be known, but that could be imagined to occur. We read in Psalm 147 and verse 5, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is what? Infinite. So in this matter, He is unique. I am God, He says, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Isaiah 46:9-10. See, He is beyond understanding. Isaiah 40:28 says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. But He always tells the truth. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that He should lie. In Proverbs 30:5, every word of God is pure. Thus we can always trust Him. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Trust in Him at all times, ye people, we read in Psalm 62:8. Mark 11:22, Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. He knows everything. He always tells the truth. Now, what are the benefits of having an omniscient God? I say there are many. One benefit is knowing how the world began. We're told right away in the first verse of the Bible by a God who knows everything and never lies, can be trusted completely. And He says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Our soul knows that. We may try to repress that knowledge, but it's declared clearly in God's book. God created the heaven and the earth. That's how the world began. One second benefit is knowing how the world will end. 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We know how the world began. We know how the world will end. Another benefit of God's omniscience is knowing what life is. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, the true life that goes on in the eternities. that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You know, the scriptures say, what is your life? The scriptures say, life consists not in abundance of things you possess. Well, define life for us, Lord. God, who is omniscient, God tells you, this is life, knowing me. Fourth benefit of God's omniscience is knowing what life is not. As I said, Luke 12:15, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Number five, knowing where to go. God says in Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. We don't have to meander around directionless and purposeless. God can tell us exactly where to go and how to live. Number six, Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith. Seventh benefit, knowing how to die. Revelation 14:3, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. That's how to die. I'm going to give you 10. We're on to number 8. Another benefit of God's omniscience is knowing how to be forgiven. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And number 9, knowing how to find rest. Come unto me, the Lord says in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And finally, number 10, knowing how to stand on issues. It's not left up to what do you think or what do you think. What do the scriptures say? They're written by an omniscient God who knows all things exhaustively, simultaneously, immediately, truly. And he reveals in his word what he knows, much of what he knows. So we read in Psalm 119:24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. For example, what's a practical application of such truths as what we've just seen? We live in a community and a time with some people who want to redefine, or perhaps we should say undefine, marriage. We read in the newspaper, coming up in the next number of days here in our home city, there's going to be a parade heralding that lifestyle, a prom for people with that lifestyle, performances where people will dress according to the other gender, other kinds of promotions, promoting pride in a certain lifestyle of a people who would redefine, or perhaps we should say undefine, marriage. One time when I addressed this topic of marriage, a guest editorial appeared in our local newspaper. The title of the editorial, The Unsanctity of Marriage. I went back and looked it up this week, and I found that that title was actually used. That editorial was sent out, I think it's sort of a template thing, many places around the country. So I don't know that it originated with this college student who sent it to our paper. But the title was The Unsanctity of Marriage. In this article, the author does not define unsanctity, but we do know what sanctity is. Webster defines sanctity as holiness, state of being sacred or holy. It means goodness, purity, godliness. So unsanctity would mean not holy, not sacred, not good, not pure, not godly. In this article, the author argues the sanctity of marriage is delusion, confusion, unreasonable, defined by a small hypocritical group based on antiquated tradition, linked to religion, not law, and not imprinted in genes. So, see, it's not scientific. A benefit of having an all-knowing God is we have answers to such foolishness. And here it is. God tells us in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. We read in verse 27, included in that creation was man. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Going on to chapter 2, verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Jesus adds to that in Mark 10, verse 9, what therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. It seems that God says there is such a thing as marriage, and he defines it with clarity. So marriage then is not delusion, confusion, unreasonable, not defined by a small hypocritical group, not based on antiquated tradition, not linked to religion, not law, or ungenetic. It's designed by God. Our omniscient God, who knows all things, immediately, simultaneously, exhaustively, and truly, has told us so. So you see, this alternative lifestyle and alternative definitions is rebellion against the omniscient God of Scriptures. To contend otherwise is to reject the omniscient God of the Scriptures. Now there's another thing God tells us, and that is how to be forgiven. The Bible explains that God is holy. Psalm 99 and verse 9 we read, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Holiness, like omniscience, like omnipresence, like omnipotence, are attributes of God beyond our ability to imagine. We just fall so short. God had opened up our minds by his Spirit and we grew and learned more. But it's still way beyond us. Holiness is a glorious thing. A man cannot approach unto the holiness of God. Holiness is the sum total of all the glorious attributes of God expressed in one great refulgent display of light. Our God is holy. But the second truth is, man is not. Man is not holy. We read in 2 Timothy 3:2, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. God is holy. Man is not holy. And the truth of holiness is that unholiness separates man from God. The Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. And it is not a matter of God choosing, you know, I'm going to be holy and I'm going to choose to separate myself from them which are unholy. It's a matter of essence. It's a matter of actual condition, not a matter of volition. Light consumes darkness. Holiness consumes unholiness. Our God is a consuming fire, you see. Well, God is holy. Man is unholy. And unholiness separates man from God. Our fourth truth is, man cannot fix the problem. None of us can labor our way back to innocence. We read in Proverbs 20 and verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. It's a rhetorical question, anticipating an answer, nobody can. You see, God alone, number 5, can fix the problem. We read in Psalm 51 and verse 7, purge me, calling upon God to do the purging. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was a bush, like a paintbrush used with blood. It would take blood to apply the blood of a sacrifice who died in the place of another and apply that to the person as if that person was judged in the substitute. And that's the means of purging. None of our sins can just be overlooked. All of our sins need to be judged. God sent his sinless Son to be judged for our sins. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we can cry out to God, make me holy. Purge me with hyssop. and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And now is the time to be made holy, positionally, before God. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." We must trust the instruction of an omniscient God who knows all truth, who expresses it truly, who is our only hope. Amen. May we pray. O Lord God, we read your rebuke in the scriptures where you say, "Thou thoughtest I was altogether such an one as thyself. I'll reprove thee before thine eyes." O God is high and holy and above us, incomprehensible, but reliable. And what is man that we would contend with God, that we would resist His truth? Who are we to stand in the way of the declaration of what is? Oh, for grace. Oh, for the gift of Thy Holy Spirit, that our eyes might be opened, the eyes of our understanding enlightened, that we might know that God is holy, and has provided a means by which we, the unholy, can be reconciled to Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. If any soul here does not know that forgiveness, may this be the day they turn to God, repent of their sins, and call upon God to save their souls. This we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.